Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Welcome back to the next edition of Go and Make. We are really excited this week for a conversation with Father John Schneier. Father, welcome to the studio.
Thank you very much, Brian. Grateful to be here.
Yeah, you are an associate pastor at Incarnate Word Parish. You've been ordained for what, 7 years?
7 years. It'll be 7 years in May of 24. I was ordained May 27th, 2017 by Archbishop Carlson.
And your first assignment was?
First assignment was 3 years at St. Joe's Cottleville, our largest parish, and then I'm in my fourth year here at Incarnate Word. I was a transitional deacon at St. Joe's Cottleville, so I joked I moved from the basement to the second floor when I got ordained a priest, because I stayed there for my time as a transitional deacon to being a priest. So I've loved my assignments, and they've been wonderful places.
And you love being a priest.
I do.
It's very obvious, you know, if you follow you on social media or get to know you at all, you're just passionate about living your vocation.
Yeah,
it comes through.
The church is the love of my life. She is my bride in a very real sense. But I've been around the church ever since I was a young kid, and the church is my home. It's my family. It's everything.
So. Yeah. Okay. So let's it's a love story, right? So let's tell the
Maybe
love
just
story.
Say yes.
Just say yes. Yes. Thank you for catching the Taylor Swift reference.
Yeah,
my daughter will be proud. She's a total Swiftie. But tell me, it's something we ask every guest we have on. We try to tell me the story of not your vocation story, but tell me the story of how you fell in love with Jesus and His church in a way that made you want to eventually discern the vocation the way you have.
I think it started in the home. It started with family. I'm blessed with two parents, Larry and Patty, who are incredibly devout and who love the Lord and who instill that love of the Lord for us from a young age. We were a family that just unapologetically, we are going to Mass every Sunday, and it just starts there. If we give the Lord time on that, that's where it starts. And if you're a family that just says, no, we are going to Mass, come hell or high water, unless one of the kids is thrown up or has a fever, I think the only time, and I do mean this, the only time that we ever missed Mass as a family was we were on a vacation in Europe and we were in Denmark. And we did not have means of transportation. The closest Catholic church in Denmark was over 50 miles away. We were kind of out a little bit outside the city. So there was just no physical way for us to go. But we still, as a family, got together and prayed with the Sunday readings that we were still doing
at
home.
Keep Holy the Sabbath.
Keep Holy the Sabbath, right. Absolutely. Again, we were physically just not able to, and try renting a car in Denmark for a family of five. Not many families of five in Denmark nowadays. But for us, it was Sunday Mass or bust as a family. And just being around the parish, my parents were very involved. We got to know our parish priests from a very young age. They knew us, we knew them. It was all, first name basis, kind of a relationship. We'd have them over for dinner. There was rarely a night where one of the Schneiers wasn't up at St. Ferdinand Parish doing something, whether that was finance committee for my dad or home at school for my mom or soccer practice, baseball practice. We were always up there. So the idea of just being in the church and loving the Lord, just always something there.
But that's a lot of people's story.
It is.
They grew up
it is.
Around the church. I grew up
right.
Catholic. We went to school. So how does it come alive?
Sure. One of my earliest memories as a kid is Holy Thursday Mass. We were blessed. We just, got done with the Triduum, and anybody who goes to the Triduum knows that those are some of our most just beautiful and also just tangible liturgies.
They're visceral.
There's so much happening, and it's just in a good way, in your face, it's just right there. And as a kid, a three-year-old who couldn't sit still, that was amazing for me. Oh my gosh, it's the Mass we do, the washing of the feet. And just coming to love that, I looked forward to that Mass every year that we went to as a family. And then when you go to it enough, you realize wow, this is the Passover and the first reading from Exodus, how God wasn't lying when He said that this is a memorial feast for you that every generation shall keep with pilgrimage to God as a perpetual institution. I can say it by memory because I've heard it since I was a child, So it was just something wow, God is alive here. He's present here. And, and for me, just as someone who grew up in that, that's where I came alive with it.
Yeah, and so witnessing that faith of your parents, a lot of
right.
people would know your mom, of course.
Yeah, she and my dad had a reversion back to the faith. A lot of it centered around theology of the body. Throwing out the contraception. They're
Catholic radio.
Catholic radio. She's done a lot
stuff,
since.
So very recognizable.
That was a huge part of our family story as well.
Yeah, and then are there other people who really helped you consider the priesthood, so that vocation element of it as well?
Yeah, I went to SLU High, graduated from there in 2010, and I was privileged there to get to know some of the seminarians at the time who were SLU grads, who were studying for the Archdiocese, and they would come back for school liturgies and whatnot. So we got to see them. And it was really great to see these guys that had been in the same halls that I was, you know, just a couple of years before. Very ordinary people. One guy I really look up to a lot is Father Tom Vortreed. And Father Vortreed and I are both very, very similar people as far as big personalities. We're huge sports fans. And you just get to know these guys and you realize, like, okay, these are ordinary people, but they're striving for extraordinary things. You know, my buddy Father Vortreed, he and I, we're the kind of people that just yell at the TV during a Cardinal game or a Blues game if something bad is happening.
Presidential elections.
Mostly sports. Right. Elections, not anymore. Yeah, we just don't care. But like, you know, we're the kind of people that like yell during that. And I had almost thought to myself, like, man, you know, I've thought about the idea of being a priest since I was a little kid, but like, I don't know if I'm priest material a little bit. And
yeah, we're still wondering. No, I'm just kidding.
Sometimes I do too. Right. But seeing that, like, okay, there are people like me, and obviously there's rough edges that we all need, but grace builds on nature. God didn't want me to become a brand new person in order to become a priest. He was going to build off of who I already was, to bring out the best parts of my personality, but also to get rid of those things that aren't of the Lord, that aren't, you know, fully in balance and fully, you know, that can't be fully given to God. But God's not going to want you to turn into a totally different person, as far as personality goes. And seeing those guys and their personalities, like, no, this is compatible with being a priest, you know. And obviously, yeah, we grow over time, and that's what should be happening. But just seeing that, like, okay, these are ordinary people like me who are striving for extraordinary things, and God can use big personalities, He can use small personalities, He can use extroverts, He can use introverts. To be able to bring about His plan and bring about His will. So that for me was very reassuring. And it allowed me to say, okay, maybe this is something that I could see myself doing.
Well, Father Tom Vortreed is our highest ranking episode ever of the Go and Make podcast. So I guess here's like the gauntlet thrown down now that like, as you go forth after this episode, you're going to have to try to like,
hopefully,
you know, spread it and maybe outrank him. I don't know if it's even possible. But
that's what I strive to do every year, Ryan.
Incarnate Word will show up.
Outrank Father Vortreed.
That's right. That's really the goal. But, you know, outdo one another in virtue and holiness, I think, is what we're really trying to strive for. But those role models are such an important part of our evangelization journey. And everyone who sits in that chair that you're sitting in and we talk about their story, there's always, you know, there's different paths and there's intellectual paths and there's people who had a retreat experience or things like that. But there's always someone, whether it's a parent or another adult. And the studies would tell you that too, that in that kind of Christian Smith did the national study of youth and religion. It was a 20-year study. They're actually still going with it. Every 5 years, he surveys the same people to see how they're growing and changing their trends. And one of the main characteristics of a young person who's maintained their faith is they had an adult, a parent and another adult. So either a parent or another adult who intentionally invested and modeled the faith for them and made it explicit. And that's something I try to do. You know, obviously as a parent, I've got four little kids and I think one of the things we try to do is just normalize it.
Right.
So we have the culture, we have the experience of doing all the things, and we just had Holy Week, right? So it was a very, like you said, it is a very real experience for them. Actually, this year, my parish, in the past, they've done like, we washed everyone's feet, and you got to wash each other's feet and things like that. They didn't do that this year, which is fine. My kids were looking around like during Holy Thursday, like that was their, like, what are we doing? We're not washing everyone's feet. And I'm like, no, it's okay. There's different, you know, there's another way to do it that's good and all that. So when we went home, we opened up the gospel and we reread the gospel from the night and I washed my kids' feet.
Yeah.
It was like a really cool, beautiful way. But it's just like, how do you take just the faith, the big Catholic faith, and just start to make it part of a normal conversation in everyday life? So that's what we try and do around the dinner table. We try and do just in day-to-day life with the kids, just ask them questions about their own faith, what they're learning at school, but also how they're experiencing it.
It should be just a normal part of family conversation, just something that comes up at the dinner table or something that comes up while you're driving in the car. You know, we should always have the faith on our hearts and on our lips. There should be no point in our day where we aren't at the very least, even tangentially, thinking about the Lord. Again, there are other things that take up our time and attention, whether it's our work and whatnot, and that's fine. That's all good. But to at least have the Lord present there, And if God isn't present in some facet of our lives, then whatever we're doing probably isn't going to be as directed toward God as it could be. And that's maybe sometimes putting it generously. because if God's not present in it, then it can't get to Christ. You know, if we aren't being intentional about, okay, you know, this everyday thing, you know, my desk job, I am doing it for the Lord, then God will be present there. And that mundane work that we do,
whether you're accounting,
my dad's an accountant, shout out to all the accountants out there.
There you go.
But you could be an accountant for Christ, you know, and do it with him. And that's really just what it means to have the call to holiness on our hearts. Of like, okay, Lord, whatever my job is mundane in all of its works, I'm doing it with you and for you. And if that's the case, then the faith will come alive in our speech and in our interactions with others.
I mean, I think it kind of is a great transition point to one of the things we talked about
talking about in the pre-show,
you know, was like, what does it mean to be Catholic and why should we be Catholics? I think that sometimes we have an experience of what a lot of people, we talked about at the beginning, of people say, I went to Catholic school, which is usually followed by a
But
you know, I don't practice anymore or whatever. Yeah. Or I send my kids
seen
to Catholic
that in enough
school
articles.
And we don't go to Mass on Sunday. Yeah. Or all these experiences of cultural Catholicism, right, which is not necessarily a bad thing. You could argue the merits of like all those cultural practices that do engage people, but it's about how we use them. But to be Catholic and to practice your faith is actually requires an intentional decision. Like the word holy means to be set apart. Like we're set apart by God, for God, relationship with God. And that's actually looks different than what the rest of the world is.
Yeah. I think especially among young people, folks my age, maybe a tad older, a tad younger, we've grown up in an era of all kind of seismic change. From the introduction of the internet to, you know, 9/11, financial crisis, COVID, all of these big things that have brought about seismic changes into how life is lived, especially compared to what it was in the 80s and the 90s. And it's changed so much in our world. And it's forced, especially young people, to be very conscious about, okay, am I going to be Catholic in the midst of this? Because the other thing that has also happened during that is society has become much more secular. You know, the church has struggled with, you know, various scandals in various times. And I think if you're a young person who is involved in the faith today, there was a time in your life where you had to make a conscious decision of, am I still going to be Catholic? That a lot of people of older ages didn't have to. Not saying they haven't, but certainly at a younger age among people in my age bracket. You know, I was in fourth grade in 2002. To confront various things.
Yeah, being where there's scandal in the church.
Yeah, we've been confronted. Yeah. We've been confronted with a lot of these things from at a younger age than a lot of other generations. And for folks that are still Catholic nowadays, I would be willing to bet that they've had to say, okay, no, like there was a time in my life where I thought about leaving the faith, or I thought, is this really for me? Or I thought, is this the one true faith founded by Christ? Is this the truth? And there was a conscious decision on their part to say, I'm going to stay. I'm going to be Catholic. And knowing full well that to be Catholic nowadays is to be much more countercultural, to stick out, to be set apart, as you said, not necessarily of our own doing.
Yeah, right.
Because the church doesn't change. It's society that changes around the church. But young, especially millennials and Gen Zers, if you are on fire for the Lord, I would be willing to bet that at some point in your life, you had to think about whether that you wanted to do that in the first place.
And you should give something up. There's a sacrifice required in there.
Correct. Yeah. And so I think on the hearts of a lot of us there's a price to be paid to be Catholic. And so we want the full motti. We want the entirety of the Catholic faith because we pay a price for it nowadays. We pay a price to be Catholic. And so why would we want Catholic light? You know, why would we want a distilled version of the faith? I think just the fact that a lot of young people just want to, you know, have an appetite for things from Word on Fire and wanting to read the Summa and Father Mike Schmitz. I mean, there's an intellectual vigor to Christian life, I think, nowadays that young people have a thirst for. Certainly compared to even when I was in high school, for sure. But that's growing more and more because I think young people realize, okay, there's a price to be paid for this. And to be Catholic means to stick yourself out there, to put yourself out there in a way. And if I'm going to be Catholic, then I want to be all in. I want to be all in with
it. As we talk about like our evangelization paradigm, you know, we're talking about building a path of discipleship, sure. And you have to help people encounter Christ, grow in that relationship, and witness him to others. And we talk about renewal in the church. Everyone wants to start with witness. They want to start with going door to door. They want to start with, how do I go get people? But really the first step of that to grow the church is to encounter Jesus.
Right.
It's to understand that this idea of conversion is really the heart and center of everything we
right.
do. And that conversion is to turn away from your past life and to turn towards Christ. And we have our initial conversion, right? You can talk about your encounter moment, right? Your 4 o'clock moment.
And I'll also add to this. I think especially young people have had those moments of encounter. Look at the Steubenville conferences.
Yeah.
That for me was where I first said yes to the idea of being a priest. It was at adoration. Seeing the care and the love that the priest had for the Blessed Sacrament, you know, him walking around this theater, the space that we had at the time.
Yeah, right.
Doing adoration for 2,000 people and seeing the servers and just the reverence that they had. I you see that and you're like, there's a relationship there and I want that. And again, just encountering the person of Jesus.
When it creates a sense of wonder.
It
like
does.
So like so much in our lives, we're looking down at our phones instead of
up at the
stars, right? So
yes.
We need to create spaces for young people, for adults too. If we're going to evangelize, we have to create a sense of wonder to create the
right.
opportunity to step back from the busyness of day-to-day life and say, what does it all mean?
And there is very little wonder in secular society today. Mm-hmm. There's a desire to have everything be explained for us through the truths of math and science, which are great and good. But anything that we have to wonder why about, or anything that can't be explained by those things, it's laughed off as a fairy tale. It's laughed off as nonsense, as mythology. That's often what it's done. But if you've encountered the person of Christ, you realize that that wonder is what leads us to God. And so we want to have a sense of, okay, wondering why we do certain things. That gives us transcendence. Wonder leads us toward the transcendent God of the universe. And in a world that says anything that we can't quantify and see with our own eyes, it's not real, it's make-believe. The Catholic vision for society is, no, the world that's unseen is infinitely greater than the world that we can see with our own eyes. And if we have that idea of wanting to discover the unseen world, that's wonder, and that leads us to transcendence, that we mere mortals can experience the unseen and have a connection with the unseen, namely God, of course, God the Father. But again, all the angels in heaven and just so much of our faith, you know, again, we want that transcendence so that we can experience a world that's far greater than the one that we can just see with our own two eyes.
Let's talk about transcendence for a moment.
I'm big on it.
Yeah, me too. I think it's really important because like what the world offers us is what we get all the time. And we don't need, you know, we want the church to be excellent in all the ways we can be excellent.
Sure.
But we don't need to be a better version of the world. We're actually set apart to be something different. And I think that sometimes when we water down our message to try to be too much like the world, we actually lose something. So
I would agree.
One of the things that there's a trend, and I think there are some people who are very familiar with it and some people who are uncomfortable with it, right?
Sure.
But that younger people tend to have a desire and a longing for transcendence, and sometimes it often expresses itself in tradition.
Yeah.
Tradition can be like a bad
sure.
word for some people. Like, oh, these young traditionalists. But I think that when we see people who are out there and they're seeking, you know, whether it's, you know, some people like Latin Mass, whatever,
sure.
Latin Mass or just more sacred or traditional or a different kind of liturgy. We're going to have Father Anstetter on soon. We're going to talk about liturgy. So we can go like...
I wrote my master's thesis on liturgy, on Gregorian chant and active participation, and he was my reader for the thesis.
I fully look forward to getting a lot of hate mail about liturgy anytime we bring it up, because it's very divisive one way or the other.
My master's thesis is a great cure for insomnia. If you need to get to sleep at night, just read my master's
thesis.
But
it's this idea that like we're looking for something outside of the regular, and we enter into Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass. Like we should be drawn into something that takes us out of the world into relationship with God. So much of our life is just dull and ordinary and whatever. And our religious experience shouldn't be that. And
correct.
To, you know, I love the as it Chesterton, I think, says to be rich in history is to cease to be Protestant.
Yeah.
Right. You know, again, like there's just a richness to our faith to understand that as we grow that next phase, encounter, grow, witness, as we grow in our faith, we understand that our experience of the church is not the only thing the church is. So like right. we know, okay, I grew up going to Mass singing St. Louis Jesuit hymns, and there's Same some here. Beautiful St. Louis Jesuit hymns yeah. out there. Some I love very much as devotional hymns and things sure. like that. And there's a lot of like, but we know that, okay, my experience of Seven Holy Founders Parish in South County is not the broader church. And you go to right. a World Youth Day or you go around the world or yeah. travel and you see that. My experience and my understanding of Catholicism is not all that Catholicism is. So we yeah. have to have that understanding and connection to our tradition, and then also to, which helps us, again, transcend our normal day-to-day experience in life.
Yeah. I think part of the reason, at the heart of young people embracing transcendence, especially in worship, it comes from the fact that our world, at least, is it has more on offer for us than ever before. Right. With modern technology, it has more to offer us than it ever has. But at the same time, it's also, you know, twinned with, again, this thing of what we have to offer you is all that there is. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with the world offering us more things. But if it's twinned with an idea of this is all that there is, then that's dangerous. And I think young people, having grown up with this and, you know, enjoyed the things that the world offers from a technological perspective, having grown up with the internet and all the capabilities that it entails, but then also being told, like, this is all that there is. We know that the things of this world can only take us so far. The horizon is quite short. Even if you could offer more, it doesn't necessarily expand the horizon. You know, it only makes what's within that horizon maybe a little bit more rich, so to speak. And one could argue whether it's actually rich. So in a world that has promised us so much, how has it worked out for us?
Right.
You know, we're generations that are anxious, you know, depressed.
Suicide rates are high,
all right. of these things. What has that gotten us? It hasn't gotten us much.
And people who have had significantly harder lives through right. World War II and Great Depression.
We're much more happy.
Right, exactly.
We're much more happy. Yeah. Not saying it was all sunshine and rainbows back in those times, but they've been significantly more happy. And so I think someone who says, okay, you know, I've tasted and seen what the world has to offer. Some of it's good, some of it's not. But is this really all that there is? Is this really the extent of the human horizon that we can actually experience? And of course we would say, no. You know, and that's where faith comes in. And so for a lot of young people who have been disillusioned by or burned by the world of thinking like this is all that there is, and to have your heart broken by that, I mean, that's rough. It's not easy. But then to say, okay, I want something more. And when we find that thing that actually is the more that our world cannot promise us, that our world cannot give us, we desire it all the more. So I think as it relates especially to transcendence and worship, there's a desire among young people to have our experience at Mass not just be worldly, to not just be like anything else, but to have it be a time away, a time above, a time set apart. And for me, at least, you know, coming from a typical parish experience, this is one of the beautiful things I discovered in the seminary. I've been a musician my entire life. I played piano since I was 3 or 4. I've played liturgical music in my parish going back to seventh grade.
You sing very well.
Thank you. Nice. That I credit that to my mother. I love my dad just sincerely, but he is not the vocally talented one
there.
In
yeah,
the
right.
family. The extent of his vocal talent is the Dalai Lama monologue from Caddyshack. But there's a desire. I don't know where I was going to go with this. So yeah, a desire in my own life of like, wow, is this really all that there is? And then going to the seminary and hearing chant and hearing polyphony, I'm like, wow, this is otherworldly in the best possible way. It takes me out of where I'm at and enters me into the divine. There's a holy ecstasy there, a holy inebriation that takes place when we are entering into the divine and into the transcendent. And what I think attracts young people to this is that, again, for a world that promises us like what we have is the best that you can offer. And when you go to the things of God, you realize like, oh my gosh, that's like second gear. Or, you know, going to McDonald's when you've got, you know, insert one of my parishioners' restaurants,
there you go,
food
yeah.
there of like really, really great food. And there's a love for it. Like we want more. We want more. I want to be drawn out of the ordinary, out of the mundane, out of the everyday, and into the divine.
we have this idea of progress for progress sake, and that we can achieve kind of our, it's like self-determinism, we can achieve our own ends. You know, Monsignor Shea gave this phenomenal breakout session at SEEK. His keynote was got all the headlines.
His breakout on love for the church in a post-Christian world. If you haven't seen it, go on SEEKreplay.com and watch it. It is a triumph.
It's better. It's better than his keynote, and his keynote was great.
I know. Hot take.
But he talks about that kind of this post-Enlightenment and the fruit of the Enlightenment, all that, is that we think we can perfect the world, but that's actually a heresy in the church.
How's that been working out for us so far?
It's modernism, you know.
And how's that been working out for us?
Not everything newer is always better. Correct. So we have to have a rootedness into our own identity and history as a church. And the more we understand that, and I think that that's one of the things that's really important to think about as we go out to evangelize. It's not just new techniques, new strategies, whatever. And then a lot of the new that we're actually doing is a resource mount. It's a rediscovery of what are the historical and important methods of evangelization in the church. So there have been great periods of decline, but there have always been a response of great periods of outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring people back to the church.
Well, and I think also we have to recognize that these things worked, you know, in prior centuries. You know, again, it was a different time with different circumstances around it. So, you know, to do it maybe a little bit of a different way, but, you know, how the church has worshiped, how she has spread the gospel, it was effective for many, many years. And part of that was because we were in Christendom, no doubt. But we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know, just because they say, okay, we're moving away from Christendom doesn't mean that we jettison all of the great traditions. Obviously, we don't jettison capital T tradition, that's important, but even the little lowercase t traditions of our church, because it can serve a great purpose for us now to be reminded of, like, okay, you know, we're not here for progress or progress's sake. It's not about just perfecting our technique. This is about taking our lives and conforming them to Christ. In every age, the Lord calls us to transcend what is taking place around us and to conform ourselves more and more to the divine. This is the case in every age. You know, now 500 years ago, 1500 years ago, the Lord has always called us out of the world to be in the world, but not of the world, to call us out of our worldliness and enter into godliness.
And there's a real, there's a tension that exists there.
Sure.
And there has to, because there's sometimes people hear that and they say, okay, I'm going to go be really weird. So, like,
don't be weird. As one of my high school teachers would say, don't be weird.
But there's a way.
Shout out to Bob O'Connell.
So we can take, like, the main thing, or take a thing and make it the main thing,
right,
or overemphasize things. So there becomes a way where then we completely reject the world, and we can leave the world and call the world evil, and you end up wearing, you know, your jumpers and whatever. Yeah. And like,
but then, of course, on the other extreme, you have a, you know, looking at anybody who embraces, you know, these beautiful traditions of the present age and just thinking that, they're, you know, just clinging to the past or there's a rigidity there. That's not true. I think, especially among young people, there's a desire for those things because it adds depth and meaning and purpose to what we do as a church, but also to how our lives are. One of my favorite, again, we just said the Triduum, at least on Good Friday, it's one of my favorite rubrics in the entire year. It's my favorite little rubric of the entire year. And it's at the veneration of the cross on Good Friday. And it says, it's in the Missal. This is in the Missal, folks. You can look this up. Say the black, do the red. Very, very important.
I don't have my own copy
of the Missal,
I can go look in the rectory or the sacristy. You know.
It says that for the veneration of the cross, the celebrant, and just the celebrant, and do you know where I'm going with this? Well, this is going to be fun.
Carry on.
You learn something new every day.
A liturgist I am not.
It says, just the celebrant venerates the cross with his shoes removed. Hmm. It's this ancient gesture of humility. You know, what did God say to Moses at the burning bush? Take off the sandals in your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. When God appeared to, I believe it was Ezekiel or Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. I'm Catholic, so I don't know.
Right. One of those guys.
But like when God said, when the angel appeared to them, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And we believe through the Mass, and even though Good Friday isn't a Mass, but on Good Friday, we are on holy ground. Again, like those little things, it might seem like, it's, you know, another little gesture for gesture's sake. No, there's a richness there. Of just one person saying, okay, you know, anyway, it's just a celebrant. We don't need, you know, smelly feed Good Friday here
with
everybody.
That's why we washed them the night before.
That's why we washed them the night before, exactly. But little things like that, it adds a layer of depth to what we see, just to recognize that, okay, maybe what I'm seeing with my own eyes, there's something deeper there. There's a deeper reality that I can't see that is taking place. It's the reality of grace. And it helps us to see, like, okay, the world that we have in front of us, there's more to it. There's a level of depth there. There's layers to the onion. And the more that we uncover, that's where Christ is. Again, there's so much more that we can see with our eyes. Like the James Bond movie, the world is not enough. Right, the world is not enough. And the transcendence that we want to experience as young people, it's because we've recognized the world is not enough. We've thought that it was, and that's what the world promises us, but the world is not enough.
And how many testimonies do you hear, right? Someone's like, oh, I went off to college and I lived like the world wanted me to with sex, drugs, and alcohol or whatever, and I just had this emptiness and
people
this void.
People have been doing, especially the last 100 years, people have been doing everything that they think will make them happy, and they've been doing it in spades. You know, just take those 3 years, just an example, sex, drugs, alcohol. They've been doing those things in spades. Has it made us more happy? No. Again, we live in a generation that is more anxious and more despairing than so many others before. The world is not enough. And the transcendence that our Catholic faith offers takes us out of the world. And for a people who have been fed this idea of the world is enough and been burned by it, that's why we latch onto it so much. Because we realize this is what I've been looking for. Yeah, the world isn't enough. This is.
So one of the things we try to do here on the podcast is to be practical,
sure,
as well, because this is a great conversation for two guys that love having,
of course,
you know, these kinds of theological conversations.
I could do it all day.
But I mean, you're a parish priest, which is like the most practical thing you can be in terms of evangelization in the church, and you see people in your parishes week in, week out, you know, coming to Mass and making that sacrifice. Some people are on cruise control.
Yeah.
You see some people who are around the parish, but maybe not going to Mass, maybe not participating as much. So how in the life of a parish do we engage people with this idea of wonder, this idea of the necessity of kind of rejecting maybe what the world offers us and even considering something else?
Yeah. I would center around one word in two ways. It's the word why. I think, first of all, we have to understand why we're Catholic. So many people haven't necessarily had to explore that idea of why am I Catholic? I preached on this back in last summer or so, and I told every family, I said, at some point this week over the dinner table, I want you all to discuss this question. Why am I Catholic? Because there's a price to be paid for being Catholic. We're set apart even more and more nowadays. And if our why is kind of, I don't know, just because of how I was raised Catholic, you know, that's not going to go very far. It's, you know, we're not going to be willing to pay that price. It's like asking someone why they're married. I don't know, because I made vows. Like, okay.
Stuck, no.
Yeah. Like, okay, how's that been going for you? Right. So I think, why am I Catholic? But also, and this is, I can't take credit for this. This goes back to an RCIA lesson that Father Anthony Gerber gave at my old parish, St. Joe's Cottleville. Sort of introducing people to the idea of God. And he asked people, he said, the Christian faith can be summed up in one question. Why does the moon have craters? And it, you know, it's kind of taken back a question.
And
why does the moon have craters? And everyone say, oh, because meteors hit it. That's why the moon has craters. And he said that's a great answer. He said that's how the moon got craters. I'm asking why. And that's an entirely different question than how. How is a technocratic answer. We can get a scientific explanation for it. When we wonder why, that is a capability that only the human person has. No other creature can pose the question of why. A squirrel or a dog cannot ponder the why of their existence or why the moon has craters. Only the human person can. We have a desire to know things that can't be seen. You can't show me why unless you show me that, you know, the person behind it, which would be God. But just the fact that we can ask that question of why, again, it leads to wonder, and that leads us to God. Because we can be told how, and it can satisfy us for a while, but we're always going to wonder why.
And so I think that's an important distinction, though, too, because sometimes we think of evangelization, we get really caught up in an apologetics kind of understanding of evangelization. Like there's a question and there's an answer.
Correct, and that's not wrong.
There's a place for that.
Right.
But actually, apologetics isn't really our biggest problem in the church. It's a question of deeper meaning.
Right.
It's a question of why. I went to Taizé in France for a week. And there, you know, it's an ecumenical interreligious community. But really what it is, there's no place like it in the United States. It's a place where people and pilgrims come all summer. They have a week-long camp all summer. And people come to wrestle with God. So they come, and people come as seekers. They know they have a search for meaning going on in their lives. They know they're wrestling with something, and they come and they're allowed. And so I was there for a week, and I was trying to answer everyone's questions. And, you know, one of the people, leaders pulled me aside and said, like,
you gotta run yourself.
Just chill for a minute.
You gotta run yourself ragged there.
Well, and it was just like, let people wrestle. And we don't have, and I was really moved by it. I learned something deep about evangelization there. It's like, we actually have to help them ask the right questions, not just answer the questions they have. Yeah. So it's always that stepping back from, this might be what you say your question is, but there's actually a deeper why.
The problem is not the problem.
Yeah.
And so often the questions that people have, they're rooted in deeper questions that are often not so much on how, but they're more about the why.
Have you ever seen the video? It's not about the nail. Like there's this married couple and they're having a conversation.
Oh yeah.
And this woman is crying and the husband's just sitting there listening, you know, and it doesn't show her whole head for the whole video. And she's like, oh, my sweaters are snagged and all these problems. I have a headache and this and that, whatever. And he's just looking at her. And then eventually it zooms out and she's got this big nail sticking out of her forehead. And the husband goes, well, I mean, do you think it could be the nail in your head? And she's like, it's not about the nail.
About the nail.
There's something deeper. And it's a hilarious little video that kind of demonstrates this point. And go,
but it's true. I mean, so often the questions that people have for me about the faith, sometimes maybe in an accusatory manner, you know, I'll listen, but normally, you know, I'll try to ask respond to their question with another question, because chances are there's something much deeper at work there that explains why that question was asked in the first place. And I think often we lose the forest and the trees. I think that's how the analogy goes.
Yeah, that's right.
Wanting to answer all the little questions, you know, like rapid fire, and to provide the right answer, and there's a place for that. But if we're going to win the heart, if we're only giving technocratic answers, a lot of hows, we ignore the why. And the why is what moves the human heart toward wonder and eventually toward transcendence and toward God. That's where we have to get people really thinking. And I think that's our mission field.
I think sometimes our American culture in particular too is an obstacle to that. We have this like bootstrap mentality, pull yourself up by the bootstraps.
Yep.
I can do it myself.
And I think also, you know, between, you know, our phones and whatnot, we want an instant answer. We want an instant explanation. We don't necessarily get the chance to explore why, you know. I call them whenever there's some fun fact that I don't know at a party. They're like, oh, who won the World Series that year? Like,
surely,
well,
I'm going to know in the next 10 seconds.
Machine time, yeah, right. You know, Siri, who, you know.
Yeah, we've got the Googles in our house.
Exactly,
Google, and
exactly.
My kids are always,
and again, we get a lot of those factual answers, a lot of technocratic stuff, but what is lost in that is the search for why. And meaning and purpose.
And especially as we go, so like in our schools, educational systems, and we're all STEM all the time, right?
Yeah.
You know, science, technology, English and math.
English and math,
but it's not really, is it English? Is it engineering? I don't know.
It's engineering.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. English wouldn't make sense.
English would not
make sense. Because we've lost the understanding of the humanities.
Yes.
We've lost
our
connection to the great stories of the world. I've been on a huge kick in the last couple of years of like doing audiobooks of the great books. So I've been doing like, I did Les Mis, it was like 62 hours.
So,
like some of these great, phenomenal stories of the ancients and all these great stories, because they teach us about humanity and they teach us, they're not just a narrative we're trying to get to the end and figure out how it ends. It's what you learn about humanity along the way.
The friends you made along the way.
Exactly. But it's like we learn about the human experience along the way.
Yeah.
And so much of our art we create now and our
mechanical
focus on science, it's very mechanical and it's so we're lacking that deeper understanding. Okay. So,
exactly.
We are about out of time here today. So any other maybe practical tips? So help people ask why is a great practical tip.
Why am I Catholic? I think that if we want to start evangelizing in our own area, in our own parishes and among our own people, we have to know why we're Catholic ourselves. We have to know why we're here. And that'll help other people to know why they want to be Catholic themselves. So it's going to be a different answer, obviously, for different people. Why am I Catholic? Some people, it's the Eucharist, you know? Like, that's a great answer as well. But to understand why am I Catholic?
And if you don't have a great answer to that, well, what a great opportunity to spend time in prayer and in silence and let the Lord reveal it to you. Because it doesn't mean you're a bad Catholic or it doesn't mean that you don't have a reason. It means that you need the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord revealing to you what he's done in your heart.
Yeah, exactly. I think understand why am I Catholic. And then the other thing is, I would just say, you know, evangelization, it's my job. If you're thinking it's someone else's job, no, look in the mirror. It's my job. It's my job, John Schneier's job, but it's also your job, Brian Miller. It's not a case of, you know, the enlisted versus the commissioned officers. You know, this is a job for everyone. So every one of us has a mission field.
Yeah, your homework is go look up Catechism paragraph 900, where it talks about the role of the lady and that the priest role is actually not fully effective unless the lay people are participating in evangelization.
Yeah, your job as a lay person is not just to make my life easier. No.
I want to make your life harder.
Well,
we'll leave it.
But the job, the vocation of the lady is meant to be more lived out in the world, even more than in the church. And that doesn't mean that we don't need lay people doing various things in the church. But the primary vocation, the mission field, is in the world. So whether that's our jobs or kids' sports teams or, you know, dance class, whatever that might be, that's your mission field. Those are the people you're called to just say, hey.
Ordinary holiness,
ordinary mission, and just
living it in an extraordinary way.
Living it in an extraordinary way. Couldn't have said it better myself.
Awesome. Will you take us out in prayer?
Sure, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, we thank you so much for the joy of your resurrected Son. We thank you for the salvation that has been won for us. We thank you, Lord, for all that is unseen, the ways that you work beyond the capabilities of our five senses. We thank you, Lord, for your unseen work that keeps the world going, that keeps our church alive, that more importantly, keeps your Holy Spirit burning within our hearts. Help us always to be attentive to how you are moving and to have our eyes always open to how you want to work in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Go and make disciples.